Tom Baker and Mark Smith, and pretty soon on the line will be Peter Kurowski. In fact, we're trying to phone Peter Kurowski right now, and was my fault in not getting him a little earlier. We got Buzz in here. He's going to be helping out. Okay, this is the one.
Okay.
Well, at least who do we have on with us here?
We've got me.
Well, it's Pastor Me.
Pastor Mark Smith.
In fact, it's good we don't have Peter on for a second, because I do want to say something about Pastor Mark Smith here.
Uh-oh.
30 years in the ministry at one church?
30 years at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church of Crestwood. Yes, I've been there 30 years now. I was installed January the 10th, 1982. And just a couple weeks later, we had a huge blizzard that shut down the city for 3 or 4 days. Remember that? Remember the blizzard of 1982?
Not when you were
I worked
installed.
All night on a sermon. Worked all night on a sermon, then the next day we didn't have church because of the blizzard. Yeah.
Was God telling you something there about not preaching at that church?
Well, I don't know. Maybe it was a bad sermon that day.
No, maybe it was just bad weather. We can talk a lot about that kind of stuff with the Tim Tebow situation, too. But at this point, we are going to be going and talking, hopefully, with Pastor Kurowski. Hello, Pastor Kurowski.
Hello, St. Tom and St. Mark.
Hi, Pete.
Yes, I'm sitting here, and all of a sudden I realize I forgot to phone you. That's how important you are to this program.
Well, it's good to be last.
Well, yeah, because you know what that's going to mean. You're going to be first.
Yeah.
In fact, when I was at Trinity Darmstadt last Saturday, or Sunday, for the potluck, I kind of make a point of trying to set up all my equipment while people are in line, and then I'm last, you know.
Mm-hmm. That means you can eat all the rest, right?
No, it means that those who are last will be first, see? So I'm trying to make a point. Well, so I get in line last, and the pastor gets behind me. So we had a big argument who's going to get the food first. Yeah, you know, Jesus got good advice. When I go to a wedding, I try and find a real lowly place to sit.
I'll bet you do.
And that way they ask you to come up higher. It really makes you look good.
Yeah.
So it's good Jesus gives wisdom. You know,
either that or they say, well, you don't have the proper wedding attire. You have to leave.
Yeah.
Who invited you?
Yeah. I'm not the groom.
Well, you know, it reminds me a little bit of Bob Uecker, who was like about a 198 hitter for the Brewers for many years. And he was such a poor player that they would tell him that they have a 6 o'clock game in the evening, and the game was at 2 o'clock, and they would invite him so that he wouldn't come there and do damage with them. So good humor, good fun, good to be with you.
Well, I have the opposite problem with one of my relatives. They're never on time. So we invite them to church, and the church is at 11 o'clock, and we tell them it starts at 10:30. And that way they get there usually by 11:10.
In time for the intro.
All right. Today is January the 19th in the year of our Lord, 2012. And we were just congratulating Pastor Mark Smith on his 30 years at Prince of Peace, Peter.
Wonderful.
And he had 2.5 years at another congregation.
Right.
Where God didn't want him to preach, you were saying? He caused a big storm the first time he was to preach.
That congregation, Forest Green, Salem Lutheran Church of Forest Green, they just celebrated 150 years. They started at the beginning of the Civil War.
And that's amazing. They've only had 2 pastors in all that time that they can keep. So we'll see. No, that's not true, is it? No, those are good people.
Oh, wonderful people.
In fact, I was there. You had me preach once for something.
Yes, my installation.
Oh, was it the installation? Oh, I preached, and that was good weather. Yes. But then when you went to preach, it was terrible weather. So, oh, boy. All righty. We're going to put Pastor Kurowski on the spot. We had, remember last week there was an item on baptism, and then you responded to me in an email on that. Do you remember that, Peter?
I remember we've had so many emails this week here responding to baptism, yes.
Yeah, what wasn't about something about can an infant repent or something, and then you put a little line at the top. I just don't so happen to have it with me right now that you sent me. You attached it to that last one, but you're not recalling what it was?
Well, I know we were
It's an infant capable of repentance.
That's what we talked about last week, and we said, of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we also went on to talk about being baptized into the body of Christ. Is there a difference in the baptism that takes place after Jesus rose from the dead in the New Testament phenomena? Were the Old Testament believers baptized into the body of Christ is how we were raising the question.
Yes.
And again, not wanting to limit the Lord, you know, there are hints in the Bible where it says that they were baptized into the cloud. And the cloud was the presence of Christ in, with, and under. So since Christ is not bound by time and space, I think we recognize that the New Testament baptism as well as the Old Testament Red Sea baptism were both phenomenal cosmic miracles of grace. And baptism is just such a huge gospel event.
Yes, there's no doubt. In fact, we had a professor named Dr. Martin Charlemagne. He had a practice of going through the Bible, finding baptismal language that in the English is really hard to see.
Sure.
But with the Greek, particularly in the New Testament, he found baptism all over the place.
Right. It's a very wet document, the New Testament and the Old Testament, too.
All righty. Let's go to our first question. And you were telling me the emails were coming. I almost sent you another one today, but I decided to keep it. I'm going to do it myself tomorrow. It's so long. But this one here from Jim. Some Christians are saying that Christianity is not a religion. Was Christianity instituted by Christ? Is Christianity a religion? All right. Gentlemen, how would you respond to that?
I would say, you could say Christianity is a religion in the broad sense of the word, but you know, I'm for anything that keeps the distinctness of Christianity. It's not a religion in the sense, we use that word religion in a way that, you know, I jog religiously or I take my vitamins religiously. It's in something that we have to do. Christianity is not that type of thing. It's a faith. You could even say it's a worldview, but it's not depending upon what we do. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In that sense, it's not a religion in the sense that other so-called religions of the world. It's distinct. It's completely set apart.
So you're saying it kind of depends how you define religion.
Yeah, if you mean it in a broad sense, you could call it a religion.
Right. Like there's two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else.
But it's far, far, far above. It's completely different and unique from all the other religions of the world.
Peter?
Yeah, there is a real hesitancy for Christians that love the scriptures and the gospel to use Christianity in the context of a religion. Sometimes we will, but we'll try to define it just as Mark did so very well. The word religion itself came into the English from the Vulgate, from a word religio, which was used to translate a Greek word from the New Testament, like in James 1:26, where he says, that word there, religion, that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So it came to us from the Greek, from the Vulgate, to our English. But the reason why we are hesitant to use it is for the last 50 years at least, the emphasis has been more on seeing religion as what you do as opposed to the content of what Jesus has perfectly done.
Yeah, that was Mark's point also. I was listening to talk television recently, O'Reilly. He was trying to defend that, you know, you can have Christmas symbols because Christmas is an official holiday, actually, of the American government. The Congress had done that some time ago. But it was interesting when somebody said, no, Christianity is just like a religion like Judaism, they said, and Muslim, he said. And here's where he made a very interesting distinction. He says, no, there's two parts to Christianity. There's the religious part, and that's what the, and even mentioned, the Lutherans, the Roman Catholics, the Presbyterians do. But then there's also the philosophical understanding of religion, where you help out the poor and the needy, and that goes across all kinds of religious lines. So the government doesn't have any problem following the philosophy of religion, but they would have a real problem if you started doing the denominational differences. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, I don't know. But in a sense, I'll give you a perfect example. This could be understood as a Christian country if you realize that a lot of the morality came out of the Christian Judaic point of view. But it's not a Christian country because we don't have one law anywhere that every child born has to be baptized. And that is really the unique thing about Christianity, is the sacramental and the spiritual.
The gospel is what makes it unique.
The gospel, yes. So it was kind of an interesting distinction. The fact is that I was just watching somebody talk about this on television, and they didn't see any difference between any of the world religions and lumped Christianity in there also. You know, because it was all works.
Yeah.
Right, right. And that's what we're reacting against, because the gospel, which is the core of Christianity, is so different, and you don't find it, a drop of it, in the other world religions. So we want to set it apart because it emphasizes a rich relationship of full forgiveness, eternal life, and God's justification of us rather than self-justification on our part.
And that's why when you make it, when you make Christianity out to be works righteous, it just makes it just like any other world religion.
Exactly.
And when you look at the definitions in lexicons, dictionaries on religion, it really weighs heavily toward works, works, works on our part.
Which we would disagree with.
Right, yes.
Is what you're saying.
Again, that's why we're a little bit hesitant. And yet, throughout the ages, people have talked about the Christian religion, the Hindu religion, and so I think you have to quickly define what do you mean, especially if you sense people are trying to lump Christianity into work righteous religions.
Yeah, if you just go to something like Wikipedia, which is an item, they'll just simply say that religion is a collection of cultural systems, belief systems, and worldviews that establishes symbols that relate humanity to spirituality and sometimes to moral values.
Mm-hmm.
So they make it really general. They also say that sometimes the word religion is sometimes used interchangeably with faith or belief system. But religion differs from private belief in that it has a public aspect. So they're even understanding religion not the way Christianity. And if you go to Wikipedia, they'll not only have the symbol of the cross, but the Star of David, the Muslim crescent they have there, and all kinds of things.
Yeah, and dictionaries have changed over the years, too. You have to watch them, because there's a real secular force that tries to change the meaning of words and even where they're printed on the page to get more attention. But in the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, in the preface of that, he talked about Christian religion as the greatest gift of God to mankind. He wrote that in the preface.
Yes.
To differentiate how Christianity was different than other religions. And so we've lost ground even in our dictionaries and lexicons, and that's why we're just real uneasy to lump Christianity with all the salvation by works religions.
Yeah, I really agree with that. The second part of his question, then, is, was Christianity instituted by Christ? What do you say about that?
Insofar as Christ is God, God himself gave us this faith.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit gives us this faith through baptism. So as much as Christ is God, he is one with the Father. And so certainly, yeah, you could say that.
You know, Dr. Piskenscher of Fort Wayne has done a real nice job here, where he talks about how Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Through Jesus, the God-man, everything is mediated. So you find in Christ the institution of the church, and he is the foundation of the church. And so if every good gift comes from God through Christ, I would say yes to that.
The only problem I have a little bit with the kind of language instituted by Christ, let's put ourselves in the shoes of most of the people listening. If we say it's instituted by Christ, they're going to only be thinking New Testament.
Right, right. And it's Old Testament, too.
Who were the first Christians?
Adam and Eve.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
They were also the first Lutherans, but that's another point I make on another way. Because they believe exactly what, you know, Eve believed, that through her would come the seed, and thought Cain was the Messiah, you know.
That's right.
So it's really important that when was the first time that we were called Christians, though?
Oh, in the New Testament. That's
yeah, well, you remember when?
Antioch.
That's right, in Antioch. Yeah, in Antioch they began to be called Christians, just like in Germany. We began to be called Lutherans, which Luther didn't like very much, you know, because he says, no, I'm a Christian. He didn't like it named after him. But it's a good kind of a short way of showing the distinction between, say, a Calvinist and a Lutheran and a Baptist and this sort of thing, that we generally follow the confessions that came out of the Lutheran Reformation, rather than the Anabaptist Reformation or the Reformed Reformation or this sort of thing. And being a station supported by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, what you're hearing here is distinctly Lutheran theology, but we would say that we don't see any difference between that and biblical theology.
Right.
Because the only thing we say is true, we've got to have a Bible verse behind it. So when you say, was it instituted by Christ, I think we would go to Ephesians 1 and indicate that it was instituted from before the foundation.
Right. Christ was in the Old Testament, too.
Of the world.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. In love, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:3.
Yeah, exactly. So Christianity, and a lot of people want to make a distinction between Jesus and Paul, that Paul had a different kind of a Christianity. But the problem with that is that all the letters of Paul, the author is
Christ,
yes,
God.
God, the Holy Spirit. So we have the same author. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go talk to our first caller, and that's Herman. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor Baker. Yes, there was a recent news item that a legal court action was underway on the issue of a governmental body having the Lord's Prayer prayed as they opened business. And those defending that were making a curious defense. They were saying that the Lord's Prayer is not exclusively Christian, but generic to all world religions by its content, and denying the central Christ origin and Trinitarian exclusivity of the Lord's Prayer, to make a defense of it, which to me really defeated the point in that sense.
Yes, my best friend when I was growing up, his name is Don Gardner, he was Jewish. He didn't have a problem saying the Lord's Prayer until I explained to him what it meant.
Yes.
So when it says, forgive us our trespasses, you know, as we forgive others, that concept of forgiveness is unknown to Judaism. And I said, apart from understanding Christ, what he meant by that, then you really are going to get it wrong. So you have to generalize all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer in such a way. But if you do it in the context of the Bible, it is truly only understood properly and can be said by a Christian, not by an unbeliever.
Indeed, and certainly as you're mentioning Adam and Eve being the first Christians, you can follow that through Scripture to the coming of Jesus Christ, and certainly into the New Testament era, and anything outside of that, even attempting to hold a Scripture as such, is if it's outside of Christ, it's not Christian.
What did God say about Abraham? Abraham believed, and it was
credited to him as righteousness.
Him.
Yes.
And then in the Old Testament, you have Jesus coming to Abraham in Genesis 18 and breaking bread with him and giving him a promise of how he, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, would provide a miracle baby for Sarah and for Abraham. So Christ is the foundation throughout both Testaments again. And Tom, you're right. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer, you know, that really only Christians can pray in a meaningful manner, because it's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a prayer that, as you unpack it, there it is related to God's gift of His great Son. Interesting. Thomas Jefferson spent huge tax dollars, you know, making sure that the Lord's Prayer was printed for people in the early part of the history of our nation there, and the Sermon on the Mount, because he thought the Sermon on the Mount was such a wonderful explanation of how love should look like. And we do have chaplains that offer Christian prayers on the floor of Congress. And so there's a place for prayer.
Didn't you offer a prayer once?
Yeah, I had a prayer, you know, back in 1999, was guest chaplain for the U.S. Congress, and that was a real honor, and you're allowed to pray 125 words. And I was real concerned that I would be allowed to pray a Christian prayer, and you you get the prayer edited, too, so it doesn't become a political, partisan prayer.
Yeah.
So it was a good experience, and got to deliver it from the place where the president delivers the State of the Union address.
Yeah, I remember your first line is, Lord, please forgive these congressmen who are pro-abortion. You know, I remember that. It was really well received.
Yeah, and then the cameras cut off the rest of the prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. I understand you've never been asked to come back and pray again, Peter.
Well, you know, the experience that I had there right after the prayer, the chaplain then took me right to a Mormon congressman, and he said, you know, Pete, there are some people who are so narrow-minded they would not want a Mormon to pray. What do you think of that? Right before the Mormon congressman.
Yeah.
And I told the chaplain, well, that's the genius of our country, that we have one nation but many views, and you would not want to be so narrow to forbid that view. So,
yes.
But anyway, it was a good experience.
So what did Romney say to you? Or was it Huntsman?
Or was it Harry Reid?
He's Mormon. A Mormon?
Yes, that's what I understand.
Is that true, Peter? I never knew that.
I think he is.
Well, I don't know what Senator Reid is.
No, I never heard that before.
I did meet Nancy Pelosi and Hastert, Denny, and a few others there on the floor of Congress, and interesting place. But the Lord's Prayer is for Christians.
Yes, I know some pastors have run into some problem when they... make it too personal. I want to say political. I guarantee you this. Jesus would pray there once, and that would be it.
That would be it, yes.
They would never invite him back again. You know, because he had crazy things to say. You know, people are complaining about Herod, and he says, yeah, watch it. You know, the same thing can happen to you that fell on the tower on Siloam. And so he was not very good at PR at all.
Well, he probably would have run into a buzzsaw.
Yeah, poor Mark Smith is going in conniptions here, talking about our Lord not good at PR.
Or crazy. Yeah.
Yes. But that's why they crucified him, because he was so out of sorts with the religious thinking of that day.
Well, the first time he cleansed the temple, of course, he got 9,000 priests upset with him because they were supporting the work righteous pyramid money-making schemes, and I think Jeremy has pointed that out.
Exactly. Well, when we get back from the break, we'll continue our discussion. I want to thank Herman for talking to us today, and anybody else can call in at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
I'm Tom Baker with Pastors Mark Smith and Peter Kurelski. We'll be back for a continuation of Ruminations.
News we love to share.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
We're always delighted to inform you of an abortion clinic closure. This one is particularly special because it is in the state of Minnesota. There hasn't been a clinic closure in the state for over two decades. This particular clinic, located at the Regents Hospital in St. Paul, was quite active, performing an average of 100 abortions a month. However, in recent years, those numbers declined significantly. Thanks in part to the many prayer vigils and protests held there, the clinic is no longer profitable and is closing its doors.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sva-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, the question in this political season keeps being raised, can I vote for a Mormon? Well, is that the best question? Maybe the question should be, should I vote for a Mormon? Now, this isn't about Mormonism and politics or faith in politics. This is about politics trumping theology. That's coming up on the next Studio A. Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO. How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
When you exercise, it all counts. You don't need to join a gym to get the benefits of exercise. Go for a walk, ride a bike, or take the stairs. Do 10 minutes of exercise at a time. Just try to get in 150 minutes a week. Exercise relieves stress, helps maintain a healthy weight, and builds strong bones. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
You may be led to believe that dads don't matter much in the spiritual growth of their kids, but not so fast. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Here's relationship expert Mark Gunger with another perspective.
The single greatest indicator on the moral decisions of any child is almost always the father. Every study has shown it. The Swiss government did a study. They said that if a woman takes her children faithfully to the church by herself her whole entire life, 2% chance those kids will be lifelong Christians. If the father does it all by himself, it jumps to 43%. The Baptists did a study. They said if a woman is the first one to come to faith, 17% chance the whole family will become Christian. If the father is the first one to do it, it jumps to 93%. The single greatest indicator in the moral strength in your home is a father.
Remember, Dad, your impact is priceless in the life of your child. A reminder from FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Pastor Mark Smith, Pastor Peter Kurowski, and me, Tom Baker, we're back for Ruminations. And what rumination is, if you would just email us at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we've got a whole bunch of them. I was sending them to the two of them so they could look at them ahead of time. One was 16 pages long. It was a study on Matthew 13, so I'm going to handle that by myself. I sent it to you, but you had to download the other item with it. Anything more to be said on religion as Christianity, Peter?
No, I think we will use the term very carefully, but we don't want the form of legalism to be the defining point of religion, as if the gospel was somehow not the essence of Christianity.
And I want to make one response to Herman's understanding of the Lord's Prayer. To give you an example of a petition, that the Christian understanding of it is so, so different than any other understanding. And it's one that I believe a lot of Lutherans do not understand. It's the Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you talk to most laity, they change the words there. They'll say, forgive us our trespasses insofar as we forgive the trespasses of others. So it's kind of, okay, I'll do my part, God,
yeah, right.
Then you do mine. And they'll even point to Matthew, the passage there, where is if you don't forgive the sins of others, God's not going to forgive you. And that's right. The basis of that. But obviously, God doesn't forgive us because we forgive others.
In fact, we forgive others because he has forgiven us, right? We love because he first loved us.
Yeah, but what does the petition mean? Therefore, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. What does that mean?
It means our motivation to forgive others flows from his love for us and his forgiveness. There's no way we could forgive others if he didn't first forgive us. Well, I know there's more to be said there. What more were you going to say?
Well, he actually reverses that. Forgive us as we forgive others. What I think that's talking about... Oh, do you have a suggestion, Peter, first?
No, I'm eager to hear what you have to say, Tom.
Yeah. Forgive us as we forgive others. How do we forgive others? We forgive them in Christ because of what Christ has done.
Uh-huh.
So what I'm asking the Father to do is... In those few occasions when I properly forgive someone, I'm only doing it because of what Christ has done for me. So I'm asking you to forgive me because of what Christ has done, not because of what I've done. It's the very opposite of what most Christians think. It's not forgiving my trespasses insofar as I forgive others, but in the way that I forgive others, I'm asking God to forgive me also, which means he forgives because of Christ.
Aren't you saying, too, that if we fail, in the instance that we do fail to forgive somebody, let's say somebody passes away before we have a chance to forgive that person, that we're still forgiving them in Christ.
Right? I would go even further. In our refusal to forgive somebody, whether they pass away or not, it doesn't matter, because in Christ we have forgiven them.
Right.
It's called the robe of righteousness.
Right, exactly.
So that every burden to forgive others is gone in
That's
Christ.
Right. And yet that does not give us a license to be unforgiving.
Well, yes, it does. In the sense that we're free to be unforgiving and still go to heaven.
As long as we believe in our Lord Jesus, right.
Yes.
That's right. That's right.
And what most people will have, the true Christian will be somewhat contrite over the fact that he's unable to forgive. But he'll still be unable to forgive. I mean, there's some things.
There's some times when we'll have real difficulty forgiving.
Well,
but wouldn't you say somebody says, "I just refuse to forgive"? Don't you think? Now that may be a weakness
of
his
old Adam. Sure.
But don't you think that we should not take God's forgiveness lightly and take that as a license to just be unforgiving? You wouldn't agree with that?
I'd be real careful in setting up any obligation on the part of anybody to do anything in order to be forgiven. So I know what you're saying, but you finally get to a point. For example, I had somebody who had been brutalized by a person and was unable to forgive that person. And what bothered her was the passage, "If you don't forgive, God won't forgive." So she was really worried about her inability to forgive, which I call repentance.
Right. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak.
But finally her mother sent her to me because of certain circumstances. And you know why she didn't want to come to me? She didn't want to come to me because once I got to know the situation, I might go visit that person who had brutalized her and bring him to faith in Christ, and he would go to heaven, and she wanted him to go to hell. So she didn't want Pastor Baker to know anything about it. So he would go to hell.
Well, but Tom, I still think of the story of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember that?
Right.
And his master had forgiven him 10,000 talents, a huge sum, and yet he went out and couldn't forgive his fellow servant for denarius.
He wouldn't forgive.
It's right.
He and he had no contrition over it.
No contrition. That's right.
She did.
I got you. Okay.
So the only thing I'm looking for is repentance. Uh-huh. And what is repentance? Repentance is a contrite heart that you wish you could stop, but sometimes you can't.
That's right. Okay, I understand.
Would you gentlemen agree with this
yes, I would.
Spin on the fifth petition here? What does it mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look down on our sins or deny our prayers because of them.
Yes.
We are neither worthy of these things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them to us, to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah, I really agree. You know, it's wonderful you came up with that. You know, it's too bad Martin Luther didn't say it.
For our listening audience, that was Luther's beautiful explanation of the fifth petition. God has forgiven us googolplexes for Jesus' sake. In light of that, so ought we to joyfully forgive.
Here's a bit of
minutia. No. Mark Smith has a big question mark on his head. He didn't understand when you said googolplexus. Do you know what that
means? No, I know it. That's like 1 to the 100th power or
wow.
10 to the 100th power.
Amen.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very good. He had that in one of his books, and
yes,
I read it.
Exactly.
And I said, there's a spelling mistake.
I was going to ask Pete, is it trespasses or trespasses? I've heard people bristle over the pronunciation trespasses. It's trespasses, right?
Yeah.
No, it's hamartia.
Hamartia.
Just go to the Greek.
Well, you know,
there you go.
You know what's kind of neat there, gentlemen, is in one rendering of Lord's Prayer, we have debts, and the other we have trespasses.
Yes.
And or trespasses, Marika, but we have both there, and it's really when you put together what Jesus has said there. There's an Aramaic word that indicates that God forgives us our sins of omission and commission, and
right.
Each of those words pick up elements of the greatness of comprehensiveness of God's forgiveness.
Yeah, right. There are actually different Hebrew and Greek words for like debt and trespass. The way I like thinking of it, sin means to miss the mark. So when you're shooting an arrow at the target, you don't just miss the middle, you miss the whole target.
That's right.
It falls short of the target. The debt is the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. So every sin causes a debt to God. And in trespass, that simply means you're going into an area that is prohibited. And so each nuance is a little different, but they do have different words.
Mm-hmm.
All righty. I guess we're ready to go on to another question. Let me see here. I've got a whole slew of them. There was one more I had sent you, Mark, or Peter. We're not going to have time to go through all of them, but one was, you spoke of the problem with the translation and use of the word repent in the account of Jonah and the response of the Ninevites to his preaching. That's a text that I'll be using this Sunday, in fact, in Springfield, Illinois, at Concordia, where I'm preaching and such. But it gives the impression that the Ninevites were saved from being gotten even from God because they turned from their evil, which gives the impression they stopped sinning. But the original language there is the Hebrew word for repent. So explain to me, Dick, who wrote this from California, what's the difference between turning from evil in the sense of stopping from sinning or repenting?
That's for you, Pete.
Okay. Well, the word for repent there, usually in the Old Testament, is shuv.
Then that's the word that's used.
Yes. And that is, the Old Testament prophets say, Lord, turn me and I will be turned. Mm-hmm. And so it always goes back to this idea also, too, of create in me out of nothing a clean heart. It's God who does the turning. It's God who moves us to do the good works. Every good gift comes from God. And so it's a really wonderful grace word when you take it in context, because the Turner is the kindness of God in Christ.
So what parable best shows that? In fact, it's a parable that actually has the word repentance in it.
Parable of lost coin and lost sheep?
The lost sheep. I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. And what is going on in that? Is the sheep looking for its master, sees the shepherd, runs to the shepherd, jumps on top of his shoulder?
He's picked up and hoisted on the shoulders of the shepherd.
That's right.
Has nothing, you know, cannot save himself.
So that if you're using an analogy of lost sheep, it's the shepherd that finds the sheep and carries him home, not vice versa. If you use the analogy of a ladder, it's not you climbing up to heaven, it's God climbing down, picking you up on his shoulders and carrying you back to heaven.
Yes, our hymn, The Church is One Foundation, brings it out really well, where it says, The Church is One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. All the work of Christ.
Even after I explain the direction, the laity still can get confused, which, of course, that's the goal of every good sermon, is to confuse the laity, to get them thinking properly after the sermon.
You want to be sure you've got them straightened out at the end, though, Tom.
Well, yeah, but if you know, it's a radio sermon and they turn it off to watch something else, they've only heard the law.
Well, what do you do, Tom, though, if they leave halfway through the sermon?
They're in big trouble. In fact, I have a thing at every seminar. You know, about halfway through, somebody has to get up to leave because they have another appointment or something. And so when I see that out of the corner of my eye, I'll make this comment. And by the way, if anyone disagrees with me, please leave. And I had a lady phone me the next day, say, I had an appointment to make. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to leave. So it was kind of fun. But, oh no, what was the point I was going to make? What were we just talking about?
About repentance and God turning us around. And
how they can still be confused. Yeah. I do this on, a blackboard or kind of an overhead. I make a big valley with mountains on each side. And I say, okay, you're on the one side of the mountain, and you need to get to the other side, but you can't jump it because it's over a mile wide. So how do you get over there? And then I draw a cross, you know, and then put the arms over to each side. Then I look at them and I say, now how do you get over? And every time, in my opinion, they give the wrong answer. They say, well, now we can walk to the other side. I say, no. What happens on the cross, Jesus comes over, picks you up, and carries you back.
That's right.
Yep.
We just want to take some credit salvation.
Yes.
Yeah, well said. Meet him halfway.
Or even a tenth of the way.
Yes.
He does it all.
Okay, let's go back to the phone lines right now and speak with Brian. Hello, Brian.
Hi. Really enjoyed Pastor Krosky's point about the Our Father prayer, because when I say it, I do say debts and trespasses, so I remember that it's both things, not just one. The question
you didn't
I had is,
enjoy anything that Pastor Baker, Pastor Smith said? Just Pastor Krosky?
I've tuned in lately.
Oh, lately. Okay. All right, go ahead, Brian.
All of you, if you were going to retranslate the end of the Our Father prayer to give people a better idea of what it meant, where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How would you retranslate that?
Peter, you got an idea?
Yeah. Lead us not into temptation here. Let me just quick look at the Greek. I got an idea there. Because we're talking about lead us not, permit us not to go into the domain of the devil is one of the nuances there.
That's because the word evil is in the gender of the devil.
Correct.
And therefore, in the Greek, it's really referring to the point of death, at which time you're either delivered to Jesus or delivered to the devil. So it's not being delivered during your lifetime. That's the temptation thing. And for the temptation, you go to James, where God says very clearly, he never tempts you, but you're tempted by the world, the devil, and our flesh. So a proper translation there would be the evil one.
Yes.
Evil one. Okay, great.
Yeah, porne ru is the word there, and that would be a good literal translation there. Deliver us from the evil one.
Yeah.
Excellent. Thanks.
Okay, Brian. What we want to do right now, and I talked to Pastor Krausky about this a little bit, you wrote an article about
the end of the world, right?
The end of the world. And so I need to know that so I don't have to pay any bills that month. Well, when is this going to occur, Peter?
There are, as you and Mark have heard and read, a lot of people, hundreds of books have been written, thousands of articles have been put out, where people are predicting the end of the world, December 21st, 2012. And a lot of this is based on how they are using the Mayan calendar here. And it's working a lot of people up into a frenzy here. Again, you got Dan Brown, who wrote the Da Vinci Code with so many mistakes in it, writing a new book on it. Britney Spears is singing a song about it, Till the End of the World Ends. And there probably hasn't been this much frenetic excitement by misguided people since Y2K.
The Y2K was the 1,000 years, year 2000.
Remember all the...
Computers were going to fall apart and all this.
No, there was so much concern about the Y2K. Yes,
yeah.
Turned out to be nothing.
Correct. And again, it's sort of Nostradamus nonsense, which arises continually throughout history as people see this world seemingly falling apart at the seams. But the Christian knows that everything is working together for the good of Christ's bride, the church, by the Lord of the universe, Jesus. But Jesus told us, again, wonderful, strangely comforting truth when he said, no one knows the hour and the day in which the world will end. So right away we are comforted to know that we must walk by faith and not by sight, and that these folks are just blowing a lot of smoke and steam. And don't worry about it. Jesus could come tonight and take us body and soul to the new heaven and earth.
And when anyone claims to have the exact time, you know right away they're a false prophet.
Right. Our Lord, knew all things and communicated to his human nature this knowledge, but in order to fulfill the law perfectly for us, Jesus permitted himself to have to walk by faith here to fulfill the law on our behalf when he said, neither the angels nor the Son, but only my Father in heaven. And so Jesus gave a profound passage there indicating how he perfectly fulfilled the law for us on the one hand, but none of us know the end of the world, when it will take place, and so we should live day by day in Jesus.
There were a number of times that the end of the day was occurring during my life. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses had two or three of them in this. And I always looked forward to that day because, keeping Mark in mind, that you knew he wasn't going to come back. Boy, you could have a lot of fun during that day and not have to worry about him coming back and catching you in sin, or is that not a good idea?
We're always, for Christians, his coming is always imminent. We're always to be prepared. We're always to be strong in the faith.
Luther put it this way. We live as though Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow.
That's excellent. Excellent.
And so when he was asked,
that.
Would you plant an apple tree today, his answer was yes, because I shouldn't be changing my life if I expect him tomorrow. I should just keep living the way I am. I thought that was really pretty good insight. Let's go to the phone lines. I think we get one more in. Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors.
Greetings, St. Jan.
I think Jan is from the area where the Mayans live, so this will be very
interesting. I remember isn't she from Georgia?
Atlanta.
I think Atlanta, yes.
Where the caves are, where they have found all this stuff.
Yeah. Oh, that's so crazy. Can you all share some insights on Acts 1, verses 6 and 7? Jesus did say that it, by Father's authority, these are times that he has set. But I'm thinking that these verses 6 and 7, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I think that's even stronger than at the time in Jesus' humanity when he said, no one knows the days or the hours.
In his state of humiliation.
Right.
Yeah.
But in his state of
exaltation,
he makes it clear that we're not even to focus on that.
Yes.
And so,
because we're to be focusing on the here and now in reaching out, because the end of the world from another part of the Bible is going to occur when all the elect are called. There's no reason to keep going then. And we have no idea whether we're 15 minutes away from it. I kind of hope not, because I'm looking forward to going to McDonald's today. But or whether or not...
That Angus is no joke, huh?
Yeah. Oh,
I had one of those just last night.
Oh, you did?
Oh, delicious.
Oh.
Yes.
Stop changing the subject, Mark.
We're not changing the subject. We're handling his business.
Well, let me just say this, and then I want to hear Peter's response, too, and Pastor Smith. When Jesus gave the signs, when he gave them, they were all fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So the signs aren't meant to calculate when he could come back, but to make you aware, as Pastor Smith said, he could come back at any moment.
That's right.
They're all fulfilled already. Every sign he's given. Earthquakes,
right.
Rumors of war.
Anytime.
The poor will be with you always.
Right.
The moon turning to blood, eclipses, all kinds. And so when you see a rainbow, it's a reminder that he's not going to destroy the world with a flood.
By flood.
But when you see these signs, it's a reminder that he could come at any moment.
Mm-hmm.
Peter?
Yeah, it just, you know, that bumper sticker, Jesus is coming, look busy, or something like that.
Oh.
Look busy.
I think, you know, we actually should be busy. And our lives are examples of the fact that what he said is true. And so we're just constantly encouraging each other of the immediacy.
Yes. Okay, we're running out of time here. I'm going to let you go. But, Peter, do you have any comments?
Part of the answer is also in verse 8 there. The disciples still had things to learn, and
yes,
they had to grow, and the gospel had to go to Jerusalem, a Pentecost experience, Judea, Samaria, and the whole world, and it took a long time before the disciples realized that there would be a great mission outreach to Jew and Gentile, and Jesus would break down the wall of hostility between ethnic groups and would bring together people from all different backgrounds, all different nations, and so they didn't quite catch the Great Commission yet at that time, and so Luke shows how this is fulfilled in the Acts of the Apostles in a beautiful way.
And all those nations are coming to Prince of Peace on Sunday at what time?
Yes, Sunday at 9 a.m. is when our service begins at 9 a.m. Sunday. We do have a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m.
And they're coming to California when, Peter?
9 a.m. also Sunday morning.
Oh, so at the same time.
Yes, Jesus will be at both places.
Yep, and I'll just be alone at Concordia, you know, in Springfield. No, Jesus will be there too.
Yes.
We'll talk more about that tomorrow with Open Mic Friday. Till then,
listen,
God bless.
Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.